Good morning, church. It's a pleasure to be here. I see this is a one church where you do not expect the speaker to be over by 12 o'clock. Mrs. Bennett would have liked to join me, but we're having a graduation by San Diego Academy down at Paradise Valley Church today. The last two times I spoke here, it was down in your little chapel. I'm so glad to see that you have grown significantly since then. This is a beautiful new facility which Poway deserved to have in the name of Seventh-day Adventists. And it's a pleasure for me to be here today and to share a message with you. But before we start, let us pray in the words of the psalmist. Let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. A year ago March, my family went back to Florida to help my father celebrate his 100th birthday. Back in this March, he turned 101. He still lives alone, drives his own car, and is active in ministry. All that I have learned about life and ministry to others has been from my own father. The most important lesson I learned from Dad is what my Heavenly Father is like. And that is the subject of my message to you this morning. When Dad was 6 years old, that was back in 1922, he learned to read from the first book of the old True Education reading books. It was a series of books written for teaching reading to young students, primarily in Adventist schools. They were light green books with large print. Dad says that he distinctly remembers those first few reading lessons from that book. Those first few lessons emphasize the fact that God is love. He says he could understand that. But later in his education, later in life, he came to Revelation 14:10. There he studied about being tormented with fire and brimstone and the smoke of their torment ascending forever and ever. That did not quite fit the picture of a loving God. At least, not at first. Don't worry, today I'm not going to try to explain in detail what Revelation 14:10 means. But we would do well to take a look at God's love and his character. Remember, it is God's character that is at stake in the great controversy between good and evil. Both Dad and I have in our libraries a book by Ty Gibson entitled See with New Eyes, published by the Pacific Press. In that book, Ty Gibson tells about a man who came to him for counseling, and in the process, he related his testimony of how he came to know God. Allow me this morning to let Tommy tell you his story in the first person as it appears in that book. Tommy says, I grew up never knowing my father, and yet I did have a picture of him in my mind, thanks to my mother. There were two things that she told me over and over again as I was growing up. You're a selfish, worthless little monster of a child. And then she'd always add, you're just like your father. It seemed to me that the more these thoughts lodged in my mind, the more helpless I felt to be well behaved. I became more and more like my dad, like the dad I saw in my imagination, and I hated him. On a few occasions, I asked my mom about dad. She was quick to inform me that he was not worth knowing. If he loved you, she would say, don't you think he'd call sometime or at least send a birthday card once a year? As I grew into manhood, life became harder and harder. The military became my escape. For a while, the rigor and the discipline seemed to channel my frustration. But I could never stop thinking that I was an ugly person inside. I hated myself and nearly everyone else around me. Then something changed. Then something happened that changed everything. Mom made a shocking announcement to family and friends. For years, she had been living a secret and a destructive lifestyle. Now she wanted to have the freedom to do so openly without any hassles. For some reason, this startling news awakened in me a desire to meet my father for myself. I wondered if what Mom had been telling me all these years was really true. By asking around in the family, I came up with the name of a town 1,000 miles away from where I was then living. Directory assistance supplied me with a possible phone number. My hand trembled as I punched the buttons on my telephone. McGregor here, the voice answered abruptly on the other end. Dad, I spoke, I mean Mr. McGregor. This is Tommy, your son. Please don't hang up. I don't know if you want anything to do with me, and I don't mean to trouble you, but I'm an adult now. I have a wife and 3 children. If at all possible, I would really like to meet you at least one time. As my stomach churned with fear of rejection, a soft and eager voice replied, I'd be pleased to meet you, my son. I made travel arrangements, purchased a plane ticket, and reserved a rental car. After years of bitterness, hatred, and confusion, the day finally arrived when I would really meet my father for the first time. I stood in front of an old farmhouse. A tractor was propped up, obviously undergoing repairs. There were evidences of many long years of labor everywhere around that small home. Again, my insides churned as I stood there on the creaky wooden porch. An old man opened the door, slightly hunched over from years of hard work on the farm. He seemed nervous, but gentle. Mr. McGregor, I'm Tommy. Please come in, son. His voice was as gentle as his eyes. We sat across from each other, neither of us quite knowing what to say. After a few seconds of silence, we slowly stood up and extended our hands. He pulled me to himself and he embraced me. He was so different from what I had imagined. After a few tears, I couldn't contain myself any longer. He seemed kind, But what about everything Mom had told me? I began to pour out my questions, demanding answers. Why did you bring me into the world and then divorce Mom for another woman? Why were you so cruel to her? Why didn't you care about me? Why haven't I ever heard from you? Not one call or even a letter in all these years? The old farmer looked bewildered and grieved. Sitting down, he began to explain, "I've never loved any other woman except your mother. I still love her, even though I haven't seen her for many years. There never was another woman. She just up and left one day and took you with her. I remained alone all these years, hoping that someday she would come back. I wish I could have written or called. Better yet, I would have visited. But I had no idea where she took you. After a few years, I determined never to move from this farm, thinking that maybe someday you would grow up and come to find me." Now listen to what Tommy has to say. "I discovered that my dad is a fine old hillbilly gentleman, the finest man I've ever known. Discovering that my father was such a good person changed me. All my bitterness and anger melted away in the realization of his love for me. A strange, effortless softening settled into my heart. It seemed that all the conflicts of my life were resolved in that one moment of truth. I met my father in person and discovered for myself that he was a man worth knowing. Prior to this point in my life, I had hated God. I believed that he was a cruel, heavenly sadist who found pleasure in our pain. But somehow, meeting my dad opened me up to meeting my father, my heavenly father. You see, Tommy's mother had lied to him, causing him to grow up hating the father that he did not know. But actually, he didn't hate his dad. He hated the false image of his father, which had no basis in reality. Once he discovered the reality of his father's good character, his whole perspective on life was changed. It was transformed. There are many issues that we as human beings have to deal with. There are lots of problems to solve. There are perplexities to unravel. But the most crucial issue with which any of us will ever have to grapple is the picture we have in our hearts of the character of God. I repeat that. The most crucial issue with which any of us will ever have to grapple is how we view God and his character. The most important matter we will ever ponder in life is how to view God. The vital problem we are called upon to solve in life is the conflict in our heads. There are clashing images of the one in the heavens who is our Father. Like Tommy, we've been lied to from the beginning. Satan has deceived us. He has lied to us about God. He has told us some terribly wrong things about our Heavenly Father's character. Some are rumors that are completely untrue, spread by God's enemies. Others are subtle suggestions woven into the beliefs of those who claim to be his friends. There's only one way to know the truth. That is to have a firsthand, personal encounter with the Father. Our perception of God's character is the pivotal point upon which all the significant matters of life turn. Whether we know it or not, the way we see God plays a major role in making us into who we are. The picture of God we hold in our hearts shapes our character. It provides us with a pattern of thinking and feeling, which serves as the basic pattern by which we perceive and judge others as well as ourselves. How we view God's character strongly influences how we relate to everyone around us and will ultimately determine how we view ourselves. My question to you this morning is, how do you view yourself? Many of the misrepresentations of God's character center around his law. God has a law because there is a right way and there is a wrong way. The right way is right because it sustains life. The wrong way is wrong because it destroys life. God's law is simply a transcript of his loving character. And in that character, there is absolutely no arbitrary element. Things are the way they are because they must be that way in order for life to flourish. Please do not imagine God as saying, if you sin, I'll kill you. But if you do everything just exactly my way, I'll let you live. This is a false view of God. Rather, allow him to speak the truth. If you pursue sin, it will destroy you. But if you turn to me and embrace my love, that love will restore and sustain you for all eternity. God's law equals love, equals life. On the other hand, sin equals selfishness, equals death. God wanted a universe that would nurture and sustain human lives. Such a life-sustaining universe would need certain concrete principles. It would need laws, and those laws would need to express his love. It defines the very nature of life and the conditions under which life will continue. God engineered creation to function in harmony with his love. The life we have is the product of his love. 1 John 4:16 says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. What fuel is to an engine, what oxygen is to fire, what electricity is to our lamps, what sunshine is to trees and flowers, God's love is to life. God's love is the psychological and the emotional fuel of our existence. If we don't have that love in our life, we die. God made us completely dependent on his love. We must see and believe God's love for us, and we must in turn pass on that love to others. Sin is the complete opposite of God's love. As love is centered in others, sin is centered in self. As love is life, sin is death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Ezekiel 18:4 says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And we all know that text in Romans 6:23 that says the wages of sin is paid by death. Sin is not only self-destructive, but it is also an act of rebellion against the Creator. By its very nature, sin brings death. How does that work? Sin makes true love less important and self more important. The soul is robbed of love, which is the essential principle of life. The person is held captive to the illusion that living for self will preserve self. In reality, self-centeredness is the recipe for self-destruction. Selfless love, on the other hand, is the real stuff of life. In the spiritual dimension of life, by beholding, we are changed. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory. What is the glory? It's the character of the Lord, are changed into the same image. What image is that? That's His image. For as a person thinketh in his or her heart, so is he or she. If you see God as condemning you when you fail, then you will tend to condemn and reject others when they fail. On the other hand, if you see in God a changeless love for you, then you will love others even when they fail. The final and inevitable step in this psychological process is either bitter or sweet, depending on how you view God's character. The more consistently you see God as a judge who condemns, the more you will relate to others with condemnation, and the less capable you will become of believing that God loves and forgives you. At that point, forgiveness becomes impossible. Not because God refuses to forgive you, but because we cannot understand Him as forgiving. The ability to understand God's love is destroyed by continually refusing to love others. Jesus explained it this way. Pay close attention to his words as though you have never read them before. Let's read them out loud together, would you? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Follow the simple but deep logic of what Christ is saying here. he says three important things. Number one, Jesus asks us to relate to unrepentant sinners as though they were not sinners at all. We are to love, do good, pray for, bless, give to, forgive, and refrain from condemning those who are evil and spiteful while they are yet evil and spiteful, not after they have repented. Then Jesus builds an incredible bridge of understanding from this admonition. The second reason we are to relate to others in this way is that this is exactly how God relates to all sinners, although sin has made us his enemies. Before we repent, while we are in rebellion against him, he still loves us. He does good for us. He blesses us, forgives us without condemnation. Therefore, Jesus concludes, be merciful just as, that is, in the same way that your Father also is merciful. To relate to evil and thankless people with love and mercy makes us the children of the Most High. By doing so, we are thinking and feeling and acting as he does. The final point made by the Savior is very serious. The same standard of measurement we use to judge others will be measured back to us. Jesus does not mean here that God will condemn us if we condemn others. He just made it clear that God does not operate within a system of condemnation. Never will the Creator's character change to reflect our ugliness back to us. God is forgiving. He does not condemn even the unthankful and evil. He cannot cease to be who and what and how he is, because he is a God of love. But Jesus wants us to understand that when we insist on condemning others, we are burning that bridge of forgiveness over which we ourselves must pass. We are backing ourselves into an inescapable corner of condemnation. Mercy is the only passageway out of our guilt, but we close that passageway by refusing to pardon those who wrong us. If you see condemnation in God, you'll condemn yourself. You'll condemn others and then feel guilty yourself. But if you see the liberating forgiveness that is truly from the Lord, you'll forgive others and ultimately rest in the assurance of personal forgiveness. What you see is what you get. Those of you who learned computers back when I did, back in the dark ages, 30 years ago, we frequently saw these letters. WYSIWYG. What you see is what you get. Today we use garbage in, garbage out. You are what you perceive and believe, which will one day return to either haunt or bless. Life's vital goal, then, is to see our Father as he really is. When we do that, then we will discover that he is truly a God of love and kindness. Thanks, Tommy. Thanks, Mr. McGregor. Thanks to my own Father, who helped me to see what God is really like. Join me as we sing, Open Our Eyes, Lord. Our Father, thank you for waiting so many years while we wandered anywhere except toward you. It is clear to us now that the God we saw and despised in our imagination wasn't you at all. Now that we are coming to know you for ourselves, we see that you are truly the finest being in all the universe. And in that revelation rests the secret power of our transformation. By beholding the goodness of your character, we are changed. In the light of your pardoning love for us, we sense the melting away of all condemnation for others. And yet, while we know this truth, we are in desperate need of your continual attention. Keep your beautiful face ever before us, that we revert not to the hard, cold heart we have left behind. Because it is in the light of the character of Christ that I pray. Amen.
Please be seated. Thank you so much, Pastor Harry Bennett, for sharing a wonderful message as a worm. Word of God's love. And before we leave, I'd like to invite you once more. We have two different buildings, this main building and one upstairs. And we have something special in the another building. So don't forget. Thank you so much. Have a great Sabbath day.